Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 150, stanzas 1 through 4. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken, and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. 1 through 4 of 150.
Thank you.
scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the book of Exodus, the 7th chapter, Exodus chapter 7. But first, we will read the holy law of God according to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod, and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we may be spared to this moment, and we may be given to wake in this morning with a measure of health and of strength, provided by Thee food and drink and clothing and shelter and all that is necessary for this life. And Thou givest unto us that the doors of Thy house may go open, and Thou may bring us herein. Look on all that are not able to come among us in this morning hour. Oh, look on them also in the place where that they are, and supply Thou a Sabbath day's blessing. And look Thou upon us when we are together. Oh, Lord, Thou knowest our hearts and all that lives within us. On our side it is all world. On our side it is all carnal and all vain. And if Thou dost not work, then we shall so go to our long home and work out our own destruction, hardening our heart, even as we have read it in Thy holy word. Oh, we beseech Thee, Lord, could it please Thee to remember us and to take us in this morning hour by heart and by hand, and to lead us into all Thy truth. Oh, that there might be a word this morning that may come out of heaven, when Thou wilt open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. Oh, that there might be a word that may go out from Thee in this morning hour to strike the heart, the dead heart, the hard heart, the cold heart, that may go in as an arrow for the first time in our life, that Thou may give what Thou sayest is so necessary, that a man must be born again. Oh, that that arrow may be shot forth by us at a venture, because we do not know the hearts, and we do not know the condition of the hearts either in this morning hour. But Thou art all-knowing, and Thou knowest what is living therein in this very hour. Oh, when that arrow would go forth, and when Thou would speak by Thy word, Thou art the man. Oh, how a man will come in the dust before Thee, Lord. Oh, we beseech it of Thee, that Thou may give fruit upon the labors of our hands, in the midst of this, the flock over which Thou hast made us overseer. Oh, that Thy Spirit may accompany Thy word, that we may be given the unction of Thy Spirit to speak as Thou dost give us utterance. Thou didst say that Thou spakest unto Moses, and that Aaron was to receive that word at his mouth, and that he was to say everything that Thou hast told him. Oh, we can read it also as we often sing it together, how that we are responsible as those who have been set on high to Thee who art above us. For to Thee we must give an answer. To Thee we must give an account. Oh, do make us faithful then in this morning hour, and wilt Thou bless it to the welfare of young and old among us. Oh, instruct Thy children, Lord. Thou knowest also their heart in this hour, and Thou knowest the needs and the cares, the concerns, the trials, the afflictions, the sorrows, the burdens, the perplexities, the mysteries, all that is known to Thee. Oh, we beseech Thee, look on them, that we also may be a little instrument in Thy holy fingers,
to give instruction unto thy people, and that thou so may show that indeed thou hast sent us unto this people. Look thou upon all the needy ones in the midst of our flock. Look on all afflicted ones, all old and ailing ones, those that are weak, those that have needs known to thee. Supply thou for widows, widowers, and orphans. And look thou upon all those that have no one to love and no one to care. Those that are destitute, handicapped, blind, lame, deaf, and dumb. Or wilt thou supply for all the poor and the needy, and all those that have no food and drink, clothing and shelter in this world, where there are disasters? Wilt thou supply for all that have not thy word? It is thy day, thy house may be open for us, but for so many, there is no opportunity. And what makes us to differ? Oh, thou makest the difference alone. Oh, remember them too, and give that thy word may go forth, and that they also may hear of the true and the living God, who is their maker, who is their creator, and who is also their judge. That thy dear Son may be preached far and wide in this world, and that there may be hope born amongst those who have no hope. Wilt thou look upon all thy truly sent servants? Oh, increase their number. Give courage and strength for the day. And wilt thou bless the labors? Look upon us as a congregation. Look upon us as a consistory. Wilt thou give that all that this world has to offer and may not penetrate into the desires of our natural hearts to draw us away with this world, but that we might learn to seek that portion that will never be taken away from us. Do remember all those that are in the prisons. Wilt thou be with all those that have addictions? Wilt thou supply for them also in their needs? Wilt thou look upon us in the preaching and in the hearing this day? O Lord, it is but one day. It is one day out of the seven. And Satan, he will be so close. Oh, he will be here this morning to make it as every other day. To bring in all the thoughts of our business, to bring in all the thoughts of the world, to bring in all the thoughts and the cares of this world. Oh, could it please thee to drive him from our midst, and that thy spirit may overcome us, and that together, all together, that we may come to that blessed place where we may bow before thee, and that we may confess all our guilt, and that thy dear Son may become necessary and precious. Do it, Lord. Oh, do it, not for reasons that we can find in ourselves, but take reasons out of thyself, that indeed thou may be our rock and our foundation. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 215, stanzas 2 through 5. My mouth shall speak in parables of hidden truths of old, which, handed down from age to age to us, our fathers told. The last collection today is for the school. We would also like to announce or to ask that any of those who wish to join the Confession of Faith class
as it is announced in the bulletin this week, if you would please contact myself by this coming Wednesday evening. Psalter 215, stanzas 2 through 5. Congregation, there are so very many different kinds of people in this world, of many languages, of many nations, of many races, of many colors, of many religions. But in the end, there are but two. And we have seen that distinction in the week that lies behind us, when the Lord's Supper may be administered in our midst. Not a perfect distinction here, and yet in the thing itself, there is a very, very real distinction. And that is now the most important matter in our whole life. What side are we going to stand on in that great day of days? Will we be placed along with the sheep, or will we be placed with the goats? And that is often the concern of the true church of God, because when they will look in their own heart, and then it can seem so often that there is no difference between them and the world, and that that hardness and that coldness and that deadness, so that they are not able to see the evidences of the true work of the Lord. And yet, there is a great difference. And this we wish in this morning hour, with the Lord's help, to consider with you out of the words of our text, which you can find in the 7th chapter of the book of Exodus, the first part of verse 3. Exodus 7, verse 3a. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." So far, the words of our text. The hardening of the heart. First, a judgment in the reprobate. Second, a fear of the true church. The hardening of the heart, a judgment in the reprobate, and a fear of the true church. It is, congregation, a great mercy as we read here that the Lord is warning His servant of the outcome of the fruit of the labors of His hands, in order that he may not be discouraged. We have heard how that the Lord has encouraged Moses, and how that the Lord has encouraged the children of Israel, and how that he has appeared unto them and has revealed unto them the deliverer, and how that he has spoken unto them of his own name, of his covenant name. And then the Lord renews his command, and he says to Moses that he was to go in unto Pharaoh, even when the children of Israel did not hearken unto him. And then the Lord reveals to Moses what the outcome is going to be when he is now going to go further, and he's going to go in unto Pharaoh. That is the same as we read at other times in the Word of God. We read how, for example, that the Lord speaks unto his servant Jeremiah, and he says unto him that they are going to fight against thee, but they are not going to prevail against thee, because I am with thee to deliver thee. We can read, on the other hand, that the Lord speaks unto Ezekiel, and he says that that house of Israel will not hearken unto you. And why will they not hearken unto you? Because it is not you, no, but it is that they will not hearken unto me. And so we read now also that the Lord speaks unto Moses, and he says unto Moses, "You are to go in, and you are to speak, and you are not to leave out anything that I speak unto you to say unto Pharaoh, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Thus, that work of hardening that is said here to belong to the Lord Himself. Thus, the Lord points to His own sovereign good pleasure. The Lord points to His own eternal decree. We read that Paul writes to the Romans, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." The decree of predestination that includes both election and rejection. Therefore, Paul writes, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And what is now the natural response of man? We read that in the same chapter. Why doth he yet then find fault? Why does the Lord yet then find fault with us? What is the Lord's answer? "Nay, but, O man, nay, who art thou that repliest against God?" And congregation, is not that which is also living in our own heart, but an awful fall has man experienced in paradise, that he is ready even to reply against God, that he is ready to reply against his Maker. Man, in his rebellion, makes a conclusion. He concludes that God is the cause of his punishment. Is that so? That is not so. No, man is not condemned because he is reprobate. Man is not condemned because he is reprobate. Man is condemned because of his own sin. Reprobation has never forced a single man, you or I, to sin. But God, He gives a man over unto Himself, who is the cause of the punishment of Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Who will be the cause of our punishment? We will be the cause. This work of hardening, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." The work of hardening is a judgment of God. It is a judgment of God upon the wickedness, upon the rebellion of His creature. Do judgments precede sin? Or do judgments follow sin? Does the sentence precede the sin? Does it come before the sin, or does it come after the sin? The judgments follow. In the covenant of works, God has obliged Himself to man freely. Freely. He made Himself an obligation. When man would obey, then I oblige myself by a promise to you that I will give unto you eternal life. Man broke it, and he has, reverently speaking, released the Lord from his obligation to man. Thus, the Lord is not obligated, not in any way to you or to me, to show mercy, to convert us, to draw us from our wretched pit in which we have brought ourselves, so that any goodness which the Lord shows to man is completely out of his own sovereign good pleasure. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous to completely give his sinful creature over to Satan, whom he has chosen in his covenant head. To completely give his creature over to blindness and to a reprobate mind. It is a punishment. It is a punishment. But we do not think we need to be punished and ought to be punished. And yet how long-suffering is the Lord to his creature. Even unto Pharaoh, who has cruelly abused the true people of the Lord. The judgment of hardening. That is the sentence against a sinful man. A man whom God deems to be worthy of punishment. Judgment of hardening. That is what we read of the Canaanites. We read, it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly as a judgment for their own sin. How does that take place? We see how that the Lord goes about this thing in his long suffering unto his rebellious creature. How does the Lord do it? Then it could have been already from the beginning that the Lord had cut them off. But it was not so, and it is not so, but it is step by step. Under the plagues of the Lord, one after the other. Pharaoh, he asks Moses and Aaron, show to me a sign. He receives a sign. The rod that is made into a serpent. And then we read, the magicians also do so with their enchantments. How is that possible? Then you say, young people, see, how is that possible now? Satan, he can do exactly as the Lord does. And Satan's servants, they can do acts exactly as the Lord's servants do. And what is it? It is a judgment. It is the judgment of the Lord. That the Lord permits Satan to exert his power in order that Pharaoh's heart may be hardened. And it is so hardened that the serpent from Moses can swallow up the serpent from Pharaoh's servants, and Pharaoh does not see it. How does it go? 9 times. The Lord plagues the Egyptians. 9 times, not the last, But the first nine times, then we read how that with each time, there is a call and an opportunity for repentance. But they will not. And finally, the last time, there is no warning and there is no opportunity for repentance anymore. They are all premonitions. They are all foreshadowings. They are all warnings of that judgment, that great judgment that is soon to follow all of these plagues that the Lord is sending unto Pharaoh. Or that the Lord is often warning first. Does he warn us too? That the Lord is warning, that he may show mercy unto those who will turn, and that he may increase the judgment of those who refuse to turn. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. How? How does the Lord do it? It is step by step. He gives Pharaoh opportunity. And at the slightest turning, at the slightest repentance, the Lord says, it is enough. It is enough. We withdraw the plague and we give to him another opportunity. The Lord showing that he does it not with pleasure, but that his long suffering is so very, very great. How does the Lord do it? What is now that opportunity? What does the Lord place before Pharaoh and all the Egyptians? He shows to them his power. He shows to them, he makes it evident that he has more power than all the Egyptian gods in whom they are placing their trust day by day, whom they are worshiping, whom they are bowing down before. And the Lord shows to the Egyptians, no Egyptians, but it is my power that is so great. Your gods, they are nothing. How does the Lord do it? He shows his power over all of nature. He says, it is not a nature which belongs to you. No, it is a creation that belongs to me. Every time, what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh, he hardens his heart. He will, as you and I, he will attribute every time the plague not to God, but to a second cause. A second cause. That is what is living in the heart of man. That we forget, that we do not see the first cause, the cause of the causes in this world, but we see only the second cause. What are the means by which those frogs are brought, and those lice do come, and that hail does come? So we see only that which is second, and we reject him who is first. And so man hardens his heart. In this past week, there was a great earthquake in New Zealand. And how often, congregation, have you and I not heard what has happened in Haiti, what has happened in Pakistan, and then it is a good thing. that we are trying to help, that our hearts go out unto all of these people. And then we are possibly quite proud of our good deeds and of our generosity. But what about the calling? What about the calling? Are they not judgments of the Lord? Do we not every time harden our hearts? How many times does the Lord not have to do this in the world? How many times does it not have to come to our ears 10 times over again, and Pharaoh will not hearken? His heart that is hardened. Philistines, they bore the judgments of God with the ark of God in their midst for 7 long months. They endured it. And finally, who is it? It is the heathen priests. They say, "Oh, why? Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts?" Thus, those heathen priests, they have set for us an example in their own day. There is here an increase. There is an increase in the hardening with the increase in the judgments. We would think that it was just the opposite. When the Lord came harder and harder with his judgments, that man, he would finally soften and he would break under it. But we see that these first 9 plagues, they can be divided actually into 3 groups, 3 each. And with those first 3 plagues, then we find that this has no impression, it seems, at all on the heart of the king. But we come to the 4th, and then we find that Pharaoh, he is making a promise. He makes a promise. "Withdraw the judgments, and I will do, and I will let them go." It is only out of the intensity of the suffering. Maybe we have done it too. When we lay in the hospital, and when we have asked the Lord, "Lord, if thou wilt heal me, and if thou wilt raise me up, then I will do so and so." First, Pharaoh says, then, well, they may go, and they may do sacrifice in the land. And he says, that is now the fulfillment of my promise that I will let them go. They may sacrifice to the Lord in the land. He wants to compromise. And there is no compromise. Do we want to compromise too? There is no compromise. There is no compromise to the commandments of the Lord. There is no compromise with the truth of the Lord. The last 3 plagues, they are so terrible that two times Pharaoh is even acknowledging his sin. And then when the plague is gone, and then it is all gone with it. And finally, we read that Pharaoh, he is so angry with Moses that he threatens to kill him. And he says, "Do not come here in my midst anymore. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Congregation, is not this an awful judgment? There is a natural hardness. That is a hardness that is living in you and in me, even in our state wherein we have been born. Dead in sins and in trespasses. And what is it? It is a judgment. It does not come before the sin. No, it comes after the sin. After the sin of our head, of our covenant head, that man has received a heart of stone. And that is now in true conversion what the Lord, He promises to take away. I will take the hard heart out of your flesh and I will give to you, He says, an heart of flesh. But there is more than just that natural hardness wherein that we have been born. There is also the judicial hardness. The most severe punishment wherewith a man can be punished in this world. It is executed upon those who continue on in their sin. Who of choice do not want to listen. Who have choice harden themselves in their wickedness even after they are called, even after they are warned. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Thus comes a time that God gives them over, that He lets them go, that He says, as it were, their condition that is without remedy, that their wounds are incurable, and that is sometimes affected, this hardening of the heart, that is sometimes affected by God Himself. We see it here, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That God Himself actively carries out the punishment. That God Himself actively carries out the judgment. That He hardens. That He withholds from them light. That He withholds from them understanding. That He withholds from them wisdom. That they cannot see the danger. That they will not flee from that danger. That He withholds from them the means of conviction. The means of true repentance. Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Other times, He allows, He permits Satan to carry out his work. The God of this world, to blind the eyes of them that believe not. Such a hardness is the judgment of the Lord that belongs unto the wicked. Those that know not God, those that obey not the gospel, the apostle says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, how often do God's own people, not fear for themselves? Why? Because they feel something. They feel something of this hardness. They feel something of this coldness. And they say, if love dwells in my heart, why am I thus? Why this cold and lifeless frame? Could my heart so hard remain if I love? Let us sing. Psalter 255, stanzas 2 and 4. For how great a God and glorious is Jehovah, whom we sing. Over idol gods victorious, great is He, our God and King. 2 and 5 of 255. Congregation, in the Word of God, we read of a hardness which is another hardness than the hardness of this Pharaoh. We read that Isaiah, he asked the Lord, "Why hast thou hardened our heart from thy fear?" That is now not the same hardness of the reprobate, because in regeneration the Lord is giving to a person a new heart, an heart of flesh, and that heart of flesh that is never taken away. There is a difference. There is in the wicked, a state of hardness. But it is often in the life of God's true children the condition of hardness. Yet it is an awful condition. And how often does it not make that people to doubt of their state? They knew a different time. They knew a time when their heart was not hard. Oh, they knew a time when their heart melted. They knew a time when they could not refrain from weeping before the Lord. They knew a time when their heart did burn, when they may sit in that house of the Lord. And now they say, oh, it is so different. Oh, does that guilt of sin not make you to weep as it did before? That you say you are not able anymore, it seems, to repent of your sin. Then your conscience accuses you. But you say, I feel so little of that felt remorse and that breaking down as I wish that it could be, as it ought to be. Then I feel that my heart that is like a rock, that it is like a flint, that it is like that nether millstone. Then you sit under the word of God, which you can remember from perhaps many years ago. But you sit under the word of God today, it seems, with no impression. It seems that you are completely insensible. That you say, where went that tenderness? Where went that softness of the days gone by? Oh, where went that heart of clay? Where the Lord, He could be the potter. And that everything that was, I was just in His hands and could be formed by Him. And that my will was so inclined to bow under all of His ways. All those days when the warnings and the callings, they came, but now they do not penetrate anymore. Because now it seems like the power that is missing out of that word of God. And I fear really that my heart that is hardened, that it is as Pharaoh, because I sit as a stock, I sit as a block in that house of the Lord, and I can even hear all the awful things that are taking place in all of this world, but I cannot impress my heart. I cannot impress my heart feelingly and believingly with the displeasure of the Lord. I see the tokens. They are in the world. They are in my family. But my heart seems to be unaffected by them. And then I say, if it is really true, then would it not be different in my heart? Or would it not be at such times and that my heart would be so humbled before Him? Would it not be in such times that I would truly acknowledge my guilt, that I would say, Lord, I have sinned? Or would I not mourn even for the sins of my nation, that I would be as David? Is not that now a true child of the Lord? He says, mine eyes, they run down with rivers of waters because they keep not thy law. Oh, it is true. It is true. It is an awful condition. And yet it is a people that have a good evidence of life. A good evidence that they do not sit under the dominion of sin. Because that true church of God, they may have hardness of heart. And while they are here, then they consist both of flesh and of spirit. And then they are not always alike sensible. Not always alike sensible of the wrath of God. Not always alike sensible of the mercy of the Lord. What did the Lord Jesus do? He rebuked His disciples. For what? For their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. Oh, it is possible that a true church may have hardness of heart, and yet they are not truly heart-hardened. No, they have evidence yet of tenderness of heart. Why? Because they weep, because they mourn over that hardness. Oh, then it is possible that they are not able to weep tears. And yet, oh, they are not able to deny, though they say even they're weeping. Oh, they weep because they cannot weep. They grieve because they do not grieve. They sigh because they do not sigh. Oh, there they have evidence of the tenderness of their heart. Oh, it is not a church that is insensible to that hardness. No, but if they could rip that hardness out of their heart, and if they could make it again like a heart of flesh, oh, is that not what you are beseeching the Lord for? Congregation, how is it with us? How is it with us? And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. How is it with you? How is it with me? Concerning the hardness of our heart. It is an awful thing. If our heart has never been moved by the Word of God, oh, that historical faith, that is what Reverend Kerstin, he says, it is like a fake flower. Looks beautiful. But it is not alive. Has a fair profession. But it is dead. And when we are dead, nothing moves us. Has nothing moved you? Has nothing ever touched you? Or has nothing melted you from that Word of God? Is your heart never drawn unto the Lord? Is it so when you read the curses in the Word of God that you are never frightened thereby? Is it so when you may read of the mercies of the Lord and the invitations of the Lord in His Word that there is never a drawing of your heart unto Himself? All the Pharisees, they stood unmoved under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unmoved. 3 hours of darkness. Unmoved at the rending of the veil. Unmoved at the opening of the graves. At the resurrection of the dead. Is that our picture? And yet we read of a heathen centurion. He sees it, and he is not unmoved, but he has to smite upon his breast, truly, this man is the Son of God. He said, I cannot do anything about it. True conversion, that is the work of the Lord. Can I give myself life? There is nothing, minister, that I can do from my side. I object. I don't believe it. You say there is nothing you can do. But there is something you can do. There is much that we are doing. Do you know what we are doing? We're provoking Him. We're provoking God to do to me like He has done to Pharaoh, provoking him to harden us, that nothing would move us, that nothing would touch us. You say you cannot perform a single spiritual act. That is true. That is true. In our soul by nature dead, the Lord keep us with that truth in preaching, in hearing, in confessing to the last breath of our life. We cannot perform a single spiritual act in our dead state by nature. But there are many natural things that we can change. But we don't want to. We harden our heart. We know what the Lord's word says. It says, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate." Is that hard? Is that a spiritual act? Ought to come from our heart. But what about the natural part? No, we want to sport with the world. We want to party with the world. We want to be involved in the entertainments of the world. We want to dress as the world. Even when God says it is an abomination to Him. And then we say we cannot do anything? Will we dare to stand before the judgment seat of God and say, "Lord, we were given over to do all these abominations, and there was nothing, O Lord, that we could do"? Do you also say that to the Lord? Does it not go from congregation from bad to worse? Even in an outward way, do we not see it? No, we do not say in particular, but do we not see it in our own congregations? That it goes from bad to worse, that the thoughts of the world, they enter into the church. Now we also begin to plan our families. Now we also begin to limit our children. Why? Because we want to enjoy all the ease and all the pleasures that are in this world. And we provoke. We provoke God to say, "Leave them be. Let them alone." You say, we can do nothing. We can do outward things. Yes, we can do outward things. But outward things don't matter. The Lord looks on the heart. Is that so?
that outward things do not matter? If outward things do not matter, then we ask you, why does God speak of outward things in His Word? Of many outward things, search the Word of God. No, we do not say it will convert you to do outward things. Not at all. But we also do not say it does not matter. And when we cannot do those simple things, what do we show? We don't care. We don't care. We have no desire. And the things that we could easily do according to the Word of God, we say, Lord, I will not. What does the Lord say? The Lord says, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die? And will we say to Him, I cannot do anything? After the fall, did the Lord make us a block? Did the Lord make us a stock? Did He make us a stone? Or did He leave to us a rational mind? How does the Lord work? Does He work as a machine on something that cannot think, that cannot rationalize? No. The Lord works by pleading. The Lord works by commanding. The Lord works by warning. Through our own rational mind into our heart. Can we do nothing? We can use the means. But we will not. Could read. Could read the Bible. But we won't. No, we'll read just enough that I can say I read it. We'll read just enough so that my conscience will not accuse me to be a heathen. What does it prove? We have no desire. Can we do nothing? Could read a good book. Could read a book that is based on the Word of God about God Himself. Say a good book. I don't understand it. Don't understand it. It's hard to read. I have to read a sentence two times or three times before I understand it. It isn't a novel. Therefore, I leave it. And what does it show? That I can do nothing? Shows that I have no desire. Am I right or am I wrong? Can we do nothing? We could pray. So I do pray. Is that so? Is that so? So is that prayer, when I have bent my knees and mumbled my form and been glad to arise again so I can go about all my work? Do we pray? We could read. We could pray. We could meditate. So what is that? Our world does not know what meditation is anymore, young people, because we are fed. We are fed through the use of modern media, so we do not even know what it means anymore to sit and to think. Can you do nothing? You can meditate. You can meditate on that which is spiritual. You can meditate on that which is eternal. You could ask yourself, what is the state of my soul with God? That you could do. But we don't want to. Am I right? Or am I wrong? Prepare for the Sabbath day on Saturday evening so that there might even in an outward way be a cry in my heart that God would convert me? No, we don't want to. Sunday, we want to be thinking, we want to be speaking about Monday already. And children, you are glad when it's Monday again. Why? Then you can take out your bicycle again. You can go outside, which you do not do on Sunday. Can do nothing? Can do nothing? I don't think so. I think it is different. I think it is as the Lord Jesus said it is when he wept. When he wept. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That is the reality. That is the truth. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will judge him for his wickedness. And I will make his heart to be so hard that nothing speaks to him anymore, that nothing affects him anymore. Congregation, be certain and assured in your hearts that we will never be able to cast the blame upon God. Never. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon in the judgment than for us. There is one way. There is but one way to deliver our soul. And that is to come in a very, very different place than this. And that is in the acknowledgement of our guilt. What do you think, young people, children? What do you think? Would you have any advice for Pharaoh? You knew it was coming. Would you have some advice for Pharaoh? Say, Pharaoh, listen. It is the word of God, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, bow. Obey, Pharaoh. Because you are going to be destroyed. Congregation, have you now any advice for your own soul? What does the prophet of the Lord say? He says, come. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to encourage those contrite hearts. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, O harden us not, but look upon us in thy mercy. O we beseech thee, Lord, for one word, for one word this morning. Oh, send it, Lord, that we, each one in our place, may hear, thou art the man. And give us, Lord, to return. Oh, give us to return. And wilt thou work with might and power and forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 138. Sing all stanzas. Thus speaks the Lord to wicked men. My statutes, why do ye declare? Why take my covenant in your mouth, since ye for wisdom do not care? For ye my holy words profane, and cast them from you in disdain. 1 through 4 of 138.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.